And welcome to another episode of Nights at the Round Table. It's your boy, Man Weezy. And we are joined tonight by Alicia Michelle out in San Diego. How are you doing?
I'm doing awesome. How about you?
I love it. I am actually a little tired. Okay. I'm old. So I've noticed that I am now going to bed at like 9:30 at night. And that's like kind of my sweet spot. If I can just get to bed by 9:30. I was literally in my movie theater just like, I'm just going to take a nap.
It's all good. I took a nap today too. So,
oh my gosh. They're like lifelines at this point. It's really like, absolutely. I need this. I need this nap. But you're in San Diego, so it's not that late. It's what, 5:30 over there?
Yeah, it's only 5:30 here. Yeah, just came back from a swim meet. My daughter is on the swim team, so I got to go see her swim and cheer her on. And yeah, we're winding down the day over here at 5:30.
Oh, how many kids do you have?
I have 4 kids.
Oh, wow.
So my oldest is 20, and then an 18-year-old, 15-year-old, that's the one that was swimming, and then 11-year-old. So.
Man, so they're almost all out of the house.
Yeah. It's getting the 20-year-old is. The 18-year-old's still here, and then, of course, 15 and 11 are still here.
Yeah.
We're turning that corner. It's really, it's an interesting phase to have teens and to be kind of seeing them blossom into who they're supposed to be.
Oh my God. I was just talking with a friend today about how difficult it must be to exist in this era.
For sure.
And one of the hilarities of it was, I remember when I would have a breakup and it would be a sad day in my life, but I would be home experiencing this sad day, and I would have my mixtape on of sad music and sad songs. I would cry to myself, and sometimes I would look in the mirror and cry in the mirror so that I can feel my emotions.
Right.
And that was it. Like, it was just me by myself and my music. Now, kids are like, they see their exes on socials, and it's like immediate, like, it's so easy to wallow. It's so easy to like feel this thing even worse. Before, we had to work for it. We had to drive to somebody's house, try to pass their work or do something crazy to see them. Now it's like, they're there. So I'm like, man, it must be difficult this day and age. Like, this is how they live, you know? So, which brings us into the idea of what you do. Now, you are a mindset coach. Oh, wait. Mm-hmm. Is it more specific and accurate to say Christian mindset coach? Because I noticed that that's the tag. So why it Christian is. Mindset coach more than mindset coach?
So I am a mindset coach, but I work with both the brain science side of mindset and the Christian faith-based side. So I work specifically with Christian women, helping them figure out what are those patterns, those thought patterns subconsciously that are keeping them stuck in things like needing to be perfect, needing to achieve, workaholism, needing to perform, and feeling not enough. What is that about, where we can know what our truth is and say, oh, I know God loves me, or I know that I'm good enough, or I can do this. And then yet we find ourselves trying to compensate in other ways that aren't healthy. So what is that about? So helping women figure out what that is and using brain science to help as the vehicle to deliver that medicine of change that they
see. That's so interesting, because most of the church is so anti-science, as if somehow the purpose of science is to disprove God. And I'm just like, man, the more I dive into science, the more it just proves the intricacy of God. I remember I did an episode, I do these these ones where they're called Facebook disagreements and Instagram disagreements. So I'll invite my loudest critic, my most angry, just wants to damn me to hell critic.
And I
remember I had one on, and he could not get past psychology or therapy or any of those things. He was he commented on my wife's post about 5 things to help her deal with anxiety. And one of it was breath work. One of it was grounding into the earth, like getting bare feet to the earth. Meditation, prayer. And I think the other one was like music, some kind of meditative music. And he was bothered by the meditation, didn't believe in the grounding, and psychology felt was anti-God. But when I asked him to define psychology, he couldn't define psychology. And I was just like, man, bro, don't you think that you should like understand the things you hate or that you deem demonic or anti-God? So, I mean, my question to you is, do you find resistance when it comes to bringing in science?
Yeah. Well, first, I agree with everything you said about the science. It's so interesting to live in this age where we have so much technology to understand our bodies and understand our brain. And that's really recent for the brain science aspect of it. So it's fascinating as the more we learn about it, the more we see it's exactly how it says it is in God's word, how our mind works, how we are to work with our thoughts. It's not a shock. It's all right there. But I think there is this weird, I don't know if it's legalism, I don't know what it is, but this weird fear. Like if we somehow are using these other tools, we're somehow going to disrupt whatever work God is doing, which to me, it's like, I ask myself, okay, well, do I go to the doctor? If I had a heart issue, would I go to a cardiologist, somebody who studied the heart, knows how the heart works, knows how to fix the heart? Yes. Would I do things to still help my heart in other ways, including prayer? Sure.
Right.
But I'm still going to try to find out how my heart works. And that's all that we're doing with at least with the work I do is understanding how does the brain work to put these thoughts together? And after understanding how that works, what can we do to reverse engineer it to put in the thoughts that are what we want to be about who God says we are? That's all that we're doing.
Right.
And it's been interesting to me because as I was sharing before we got on the air, I did not grow up in church. And so I didn't really have that messaging. I didn't become a Christian until I was 19, but I'm starting to see it now as an adult. And the more I do in this field, it's like, I have a Facebook ad that's out right now that talks about this idea of the brain science and the faith-based part working together. And it's been so interesting to see the conversations and the stuff that comes up that people have said. Like, I won't repeat some of the things.
No, but please repeat some of the things. This is the stuff that I want to hear.
Witchcraft. I was told I was doing witchcraft.
Yeah, for sure.
I was told that I didn't understand I needed to read my Bible. And
I thought,
I'm reading my Bible.
Do
you read your Bible about how we're supposed to work through these things? So just all kinds of crazy stuff. And I thought, wow, what are we so afraid of about this?
I think when it comes to, I used to think it was like, man, what is this?
Yeah.
Fear that we continually have. But then I think about the history of the church and I'm like, oh, it was pretty much birth in fear. I mean, at first they convinced us that we couldn't read the Bible. It wasn't on us, you know, before it was oral tradition and you had to go to someone who knew the oral tradition. They would teach it. They would pass it down. But there was always a teacher. There was a rabbi. You would go to temple, but they didn't have the printing press. So it wasn't like everybody had scripture in front of them. Then it transitions to, you know, Catholicism, which ends up being, you know, the biggest, you know, which to this day is still a massive religion, but they also teach, you know, the priest and the Pope, obviously. And the fear is that you don't have the ability to understand these high concepts. And then Protestant, same, the encouragement was to read the word, but as I found out going to Bible college, you know, 80% of the people don't even read. They just practice more like mainstream Christianity. I adopt what the pastor preaches and I live my life kind of through that. I don't really check the word. I don't confront what
just
he's
kind of
saying.
Like the person in the middle.
I'm just kind of chilling. And as long as I'm following what everybody else is, we're straight. But fear has always been a tactic used by the church to keep people committed. And it's worked. It's just not deep work. It's not like, it's the difference between having followers and having fans. Anybody will follow you if you say the right thing. Fans are like, I'm with you. And I think the only way to really convert Christian followers into fans of Jesus is to let them know that fear isn't the way that's going to keep them. It's understanding the perfect love. The love that drives out fear. Because when you can understand the love, It's like, you can't get this anywhere else. Why would I go anywhere else?
Yeah. You know? And I would say that I don't know if that fear is something that's a cognitive decision that the church corporately has made to do. And I think it's more of a just a pervasive, I'm living in this little box. I go to church. I say that I believe in Christ. I do the things. This is keeping me safe to do it just this way. And so for you to tell me that maybe this might also, by understanding my brain, might help me, I mean, I'm saying will help you not only renew your thoughts, it's going to help you grow closer to God and really create this deep, lasting connection with Christ that you're longing for. That's what we're trying to work on. I mean, that's the ultimate goal.
Right.
But if you are founding your faith in just following rules and checking boxes, then it's scary to think of anything outside of that. And it's just quick to label it with, like you said, without, if you're not going deep, then you're just going to have this patent answer without being willing to be honest before God and go, what does your word really say? Who are you really? How can I get to know you versus just follow what this path says?
Well, here's something that I've always been very like, you know, and I don't know how much you've seen what we do or what we talk about. So, you know, deconstructionism is a trigger word that people use. Our version of it is not like the extreme. And again, once you hear a word like that, I think the easiest way to categorize it is most people use fear.
Yes.
So if deconstruction, that means that you're trying to disprove the Bible, disprove Jesus, disprove the God, you're going all the way and it's a whole nother religion. For us, right. Deconstructionism is simply this. It's simplifying your walk, simplifying your faith, and removing the things that were human ideology from Jesus. That's all it is. Very right. simple. There Love were it. Some stuff that were taught that was more human. And I'm not mad at you for it. You had your own reasons, you know, sure. like you taught dancing was bad or you're going to go to, you know, they used to say, don't smoke. Why you want to smell like hell before you go there? You know, like stuff that's like, bruh, that's not true. But I understand they were trying to keep people safe in a way, you know, but so subversively created actual religious views that we imposed on each other. And that created a toxic environment within Christianity.
Right.
So I think, you know, as we discuss the idea of understanding the brain, psychology, sociology, neurology, how to create habits, how to form new habits. Like there's actual now definitive ways to show that, you know, like I know, you know, receptors, actual like firing that's going on. Like you can actually retrain the way you think.
Yes.
And because that's so high concept, it's really difficult to get someone who's living down here to believe, oh, this can be Jesus too. So I see that. I even see that in, fear of the stars. Like people are scared. Like they, if you look at stars, if you study stars, it, you know, like that's new age. And I'm like, but that's old. Yeah. Like that's like so old studying the stars.
Yeah.
And I remember going, and people will probably, you know, super Christians will probably think I'm super going to hell. But we spoke to this, she studied the stars and she, I don't really know what her title was. I know she knew God because she kept mentioning God and she was very clear that what she was doing as far as her reading the stars was different from claiming to be godlike or a God figure. But she reads the stars and translates them for you based on when you were born. So I don't know. Okay. I don't know what you would call this person. But so we had a meeting with her and she broke down the stars and gave me all these moments in time when I had massive transitions, massive heartbreaks, massive failures, massive wins. And she was so specific to the month based on my stars and when I was born and all that stuff. And mind you, the initial part of me, like when I was transitioning from super, super Krish to like, oh, maybe I should consider science. That initial fear is like, oh my God, this is what they warned us about. This is what they warned us about. It's about to be demonic. And as she accurately described every part of my transition. She was like, this happened, this. And I was like, oh my Jesus, this happened here. Oh my Lord. I left that meeting thinking, not that she was some kind of like superhuman, but I left that meeting thinking, wow, Jesus, you wrote my story in the stars. You're so dope that the way you move, like the stars are your journal. Like, even just the idea of that is like, and I was scared of the stars because all these people told me to be afraid because that's the devil. And in the same way, science, they try to get me afraid of science. But when you look at the intricacies, I'm like, we didn't come up with this. How can you be afraid of, it's like the awe. We're finally being able to put words to like God's miraculous daily things that happen all the time that we don't even see as miracles. I mean, do you find that to be the case? Like, do you, when you learn something new, is it like, holy crap, Jesus?
Yeah, it's like, amazing. It's amazing to see. I mean, again, like we live in this very unique point in history where we know more about the world, about how things work, about how our bodies work, psychology, everything. We know more about it than we have ever known about it at any point in history, ever. And now we will probably continue to grow in that knowledge as we go on. But just thinking about that, thinking even 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, like we've had man on this earth a long time and they didn't have all this knowledge. And we are so blessed to have that and to use that as an understanding and an appreciation and an opportunity to worship the God that we see. I mean, what a gift.
You know,
it's not something to be afraid of. If he, if we believe that he created the world and he did all these things, he created us, why would we be afraid to learn more about how he made us, about how it all works? Why would we be afraid of that? All we would be doing, and which we are showing in science, is we're just revealing more about this amazing creation that he has made in us as humans.
Right. When was that shift for you? When did you go from...
It's interesting because I did not, like I said, grow up in the church.
Right.
I've kind of always had that belief. I came to faith as a young college student because of my questions. So that's why, like, when you're talking about deconstructionism from this area of not, we're trying to blow everything up, but like, let's take an honest look and strip away what's not, what doesn't need to be there, and just have the purity of it. That's just like sings to my heart, because that is how I came to God, is just what all of these things that I've tried don't work. And so if there is a God who made me, I want to know him. I just want to know this person who made me. And I want to know what he wants out of my life, what does he want from me? And so that's how I came to God. And I came to God with, okay, well then I need to understand why about this, what about that? Like I needed to, I've always had this really this comfort in asking God questions and not being afraid of those questions.
Oh,
and
that's great.
Saying things like, if you really created the world, then science should show that you create the world. I'm not afraid to go deep in you because I'm not afraid of your magnificence of who you are. So I'm going to keep asking questions, and he keeps showing up. He keeps being patient with me and my questions. So I'm going to keep asking him. So for me, I don't have that perspective. I don't know if that's because I didn't grow up necessarily with a certain church background. I don't know.
But, sure. Yeah. No, I would imagine. Because the fact that I love that you've already said if multiple times. And I'm like, that shows a sign of someone who is okay with possibly being wrong, which to a believer equates to not strong enough faith.
Interesting. Yeah.
If any part of you feels like you may be wrong in your interpretation of the word, then that means you're lacking somewhere. That means your faith is lacking, because this word is inerrant. It's the word of God. It's, you know, it's all these things that we have said it is, that we have said it is.
Right.
More so than anything, because in scripture alone, there's only few actual scriptures that are considered the word of God. And usually it goes back to the Torah. You know, that's what, that was what Wiley, because the New Testament was even written. So it can't be, it was, they weren't quoting the New Testament. You know what I'm saying? They were quoting the Torah. Yes. They were quoting what they grew up knowing as the word of God. But I think within all this, we've made it, we've probably taken certain things more serious and almost made it more dogmatic than, than mystic. We're scared of mysticism because, again, that just terminology makes it feel very like witchcraft.
Yes.
But I rather believe in a God that I know that I couldn't put him in a, I couldn't put him in a box if I tried.
Exactly.
And I can't put him in a book either. And that's one thing that I'm learning as I grow. I can't put him in a book. Like, I can't resort him to Genesis and Revelation. I feel like I make him so small.
Yes.
Whenever I tell people, and by factor telling him, if it's not here, it's not real. And I'm like, how much am I like cutting out of my life of what he wants to speak now or do now or move now? Am I like limiting him? You know, that scares me sometimes when I think about it, because there's been people that have attacked me and even me attacked other people because it's like, if it's not in here, it's not real. But, and maybe you see this as someone who's coming from a scientific perspective and a religious perspective now, I believe there were so many things that were happening in the scriptures that we didn't have words for. So that culture had to call it something. So I think like, demonic possession. What if demonic possession was really bipolarism? But they didn't know how to describe it. And I know that's thinking kind of far out. Manic depressive person who will walk off a cliff because they don't feel like living anymore. Unknowing that now that we know that there can actually be things missing, actual like DNA missing that allows you to not connect or create mood that is joy. And so you are considered clinic, like we can describe things, but I think about what if, what if these things were happening then and they just didn't have the verbiage. So someone who was struggling with bipolarism or struggling with schizophrenia or multiple personality disorder. If I didn't have the terminology, I would think this guy's possessed. He's freaking acting like he's four people. You know what I'm saying? Like,
It's interesting. I don't know if I'm weird.
It's, it really is. And I'm not trying to say I'm right. I'm just, it's making me think if we thought logically, wouldn't it be safe to say that there are things that we didn't have words for back then, but we had to make words. And then as we grew up or we gained knowledge and technology grew, now we can say, oh, that was this, or this is that. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't know. How does that make you feel?
No, I love it. I have never thought about that, but you're right. We don't know. We won't ever know what those people necessarily suffered or did suffer with. I think when you're talking about understanding God's word, I think it's amazing that we don't understand all of God's word. Because if I understood every intricacy of God's word, like you said, it would mean that I could figure him out and I knew every detail about him. What makes me want to worship a God like that? I mean, I don't want to be able to have the ability to understand all the knowledge, because if I did, then again, he's just my little rabbit foot that I can rub, like when I'm in trouble and need help.
Have you ever asked yourself why, like who told us that we had to know so much?
I think we want to know because we want answers. Here's what I think. Okay. That's an interesting question. I think it's about control, because we want to know the answer. We want to know why. And if we don't know the answer, then it's hard to trust and to find safety. Our brain's always looking for safety. So if we don't have that answer, we can't feel safe in God. I mean, this is the path that we could go down.
Yeah.
So we have to come to this point. And I'm telling you, it happens almost in every person I've worked with in coaching, where we have to say, we just don't know. why that happened or why God didn't fix that. And we have to learn, what is my response to that that I can control? What is my ability to heal? What do I need to confess? What do I need to forgive in someone else? What do I need to just let go of and release and say, I don't know why that happened, but it's okay because I'm still solid in who I was made to be and who I'm following. And that's God. He has that knowledge. Some of the knowledge is just outside of our understanding, how we can have things like the Trinity, how we can have such evil on this world, but also have God being victorious at all times. I mean, like, mm-hmm. how can all of this exist in a way that it's just outside of our brains, which again, I think gives us, should and could give us comfort that we don't have to have the answers in order to feel safe in God.
Yeah, I think you nailed it, because I know that's why people feel like they have to be so learned. They need something to lean on. Yeah. And I also feel that that's why people judge. That's why people condemn. Mm. There's something about telling you that you're wrong makes me feel right.
Sure.
And if I know more than you, if I have a little bit of edge on you, just makes me feel good about myself. Here's something that I wanted to ask you, because I do coaching too, but not seriously. I coach.
It's fake coaching.
So I don't take it as like super, super serious. People I coach, I take serious, but I'm not like out here trying to be a coach, you know?
Like a label.
No, yeah, I'm not trying to be a coach, but I'm really good at coaching because I have a high bullshit meter. So if you're bullshitting yourself, I know it and I will call you on it. But
yeah, it's important.
I also have this way of thinking, which to me, when I'm coaching someone, and you can tell me if this is your way or if I'm off.
Okay.
When I'm coaching someone, I feel like everyone has an A to B to get to. They have an issue that they're dealing with. Sure. It's problematic and it's stopping them from getting to their B.
Yes.
Now, I believe the quickest way to B is a straight line. Mm-hmm. The car to get into, to run that straight line, is self-responsibility. Meaning, and I got to say this carefully, but if you look for it, anything and everything that happens to you, there is a measure of responsibility that you can take that's going to push you forward.
Right.
So the reason I say that carefully is because when people are thinking about traumatic experiences or they've been abused, they've been whatever, like, I'm not saying that you're responsible for your attacker.
Right. Yeah.
I'm saying that even if the self-responsibility that you are taking is all the emotions you have because you were attacked, now you're taking responsibility for those emotions, that's still taking self-responsibility.
Yeah.
So if you feel anger, unforgiveness, like you whatever, I always tell my people, hey man, what you are really saying is you have a platform that which you can stand on to now judge whoever was your person that hurt you. Now, as validating as that may be, as right as you may be, I don't know if that's going to get you to your B, because all that does is create more anger and more I'm right, he's wrong. And if wrong is not befalling upon them or whatever situation, then you can't get past it, because now it is unjust. Right. And I only say that because I had to get to the place where people were trying to do negative things to me, but God wasn't showing up to like smite them. Like, he wasn't doing anything quick enough.
Yeah.
And I remember asking him, like, why don't you like do something? And I remember him saying, son, the measure in which you judge someone, you will be judged in return. So if you want the fist to go down on that dude or that person who's trying to hurt you, that means you want the fist to come down on you too.
Exactly.
Because you can only get what you're trying to dish out. And it was at that moment that I was like, oh my God, I only want grace. I don't want judgment in my life. So if that be true, then I can only give grace no matter what happens. And ever since I started thinking that way, I've been able to beeline it from my A to B through horrible hurt, through horrible attacks.
Yeah.
And when people hear that, they think, but you don't know my story. And I'm like, you're right. I don't know your story. But again, what is your goal?
Yes.
Because if your goal is just for me to join your victimness, which is right, it's right for you to feel victimized. But if your goal is for me to join you there, I'm not your guy. Yep. If your goal is for me to help you get to where you actually want to be, which is past victimhood, which is into like your next glory, I'm your guy.
Yeah.
Does that feel accurate, or does that feel like harsh and like?
No, I love it.
Thanks so much, y'all, for listening to part one of this episode. We appreciate it greatly. Hey, like and subscribe if you guys are feeling this. Share it with your friends. We appreciate it so much. Please come back next week for part two. Love you.